This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Well, Happy New Year. I've been at The Orchard here about 6 months, had the privilege of getting to know a lot of you. A lot of you know that before this, I was a lead pastor for 13 years, and several years ago, I was called to a church to transition that church from a little more traditional, old-fashioned country church mindset to something new, something different. They didn't know what exactly, but they wanted to impact their community where they were in a new way. And so I arrived, moved back to the state of Illinois, and started. And time goes by, several years, in fact. And we begin to transition it. We begin to change. And as you know, change is hard. Transition is never easy, and there's tears, there's laughter, and there's challenges, there's heartbreak. But for several years, we were undergoing this transition, and it was actually working. It was looking like something else. It was attracting different people. It was connecting with folks. And we were getting to the end of this first phase of this transition process when we had to work through the last little bit of stuff, the governance things, the bylaws, the legal stuff that nobody likes to deal with in church work. And a subset of people who had agreed to this transition to begin with had just all of a sudden changed their mind. You know what? We're not doing this. We don't like what this is becoming. And it was like ripping a car out of fifth gear right into reverse without a clutch. Sparks flew across the church. People got hurt. It was just nasty. It was hard. It was a tough time. Anybody that was here at The Orchard during the time of transition, even as well as this transition went, know what it means to be part of an organization that's changing. And I entered this period of about 8 or 9 months where life was literally just hell. Right here on earth. And I prayed out to God, God, help me, save me. God, you got to do something here. And God showed up. I know he did. I could feel him. I could see him. But when he showed up, the storm kept blowing. For 8 to 9 months, a storm of emotional pressure, psychological pressure, change, hurt, all that stuff kept blowing even though God was there. And at the end of that 8 to 9 month period of time, I ended up resigning for the betterment of me and for the church and moving on to other things. But I wondered, man, what was going on? That song Mike and his team just sang, Nickelback, Saving Me. I could have written that chorus during that time. Look at these lyrics. Show me what it's like to be the last one standing. You ever go through a storm and all you really want is to have it all over and you to be the only one left on your feet? The problems are all down. The opposition is all down. Show me what it's like to be the last one standing. Almost like a prayer. And teach me wrong from right. And I'll show you what I can be. Say it for me. No, say it to me. And I'll leave this life behind me. Say it, if it's worth saving me. Those lyrics are deep. Those are storm lyrics. When everything's swirling in this perfect storm of where it's not just one problem, but it's financial pressure and family pressure and job-related pressure and the neighbors being a jerk and all these things are just pile on at once to create this perfect storm. We talked about that last week. If you didn't get last weekend's talk, pick up a CD or go to orchardvalleyonline.com, get the podcast. It's unpacking the first half of this story. But we took a look at that. What happens? What do we do in life when these perfect storms just seem to nail us? What do we do when we pray for deliverance and God shows up, but the storm doesn't stop? You say, wait a minute, I heard some TV preacher. He said, if I came to Jesus, everything would get better, but it didn't work that way. What do I do? What do I do? We looked at that through the eyes of Matthew chapter 14 last week. And to recap the story, Jesus was with his disciples, the 12, the dirty dozen, the guys that knew him best. And they have this great big miracle. Jesus has 5,000 men plus women and children gathered, and they have no food. Jesus gets the sack lunch from a boy. He says, this will work. And he starts breaking up the fish sandwiches that were there. And he feeds 5,000 people, plus women and children. And the disciples are like, wow, man, did you see that boy, man? And they were acting like you would if you watch somebody feed thousands of people with a kid's lunch. And they're pumped. And we saw last week that immediately Jesus said, okay, go get in that boat and head out into that sea where he knew a storm was brewing. And they go out into the storm until 3 a.m. They're afraid for their life. There's a storm rocking this fishing boat that holds 12 or more people. Until Jesus walks out on the water to them. And we learn that God is the master strategist. And although he doesn't cause the pain and the evil that comes into our life, because let's admit it, there's a lot of evil people in this world making evil decisions that would never be part of God's plan, he can use the pain. He can use the storms to move me from A to B, from B to C, just where he needs me, because God's strategic. And we talked about those perfect storm situations in our lives. Well, when we left off last week, Jesus is walking up to the boat, and the disciples are so scared, so out of their mind, they don't even know it's him. They're like, it's a ghost. So I want to start reading in verse 27 of Matthew 14. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Because Jesus is standing right there. Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got back into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So when this thing starts, verse 27, Jesus announces himself, it's me. Take courage, another translation says. Don't be afraid. You ever pray in the middle of the storm, Jesus, show up. And Jesus seems to show up. But instead of saying, hey, good to see you, storm over, peace be still, he says instead, now take courage. When Jesus shows up and tells you not to be afraid, warning, that means there's something that you might be afraid about coming. Jesus shows up at the boat and says, he doesn't say the storm's done, great job, let me tow the boat back into shore. No, he says, it's me. I'm here. No need to fear. Have courage. So Peter says, well, if it's really you, tell me to come to you on the water. I can just see inside Peter's mind kind of going, the storm's still blowing. He's here and it's still storming. Maybe he wants something. I know. I'll offer to do something stupid crazy. I'll get out of the boat and offer to walk to him since obviously he's standing there. He'll be so impressed with that big statement of faith. He'll say, you know what? That's a great offer. That's what I wanted to see. But that's okay, you stay there. It's all calm now. So Peter goes, if it's really you, tell me to come to you. And in verse 29, in the most surprising words ever spoken, Jesus says, all right, come on then. And Peter goes, huh? I would have been like, Jesus, can I see some ID real quick? Because I think you just asked me to walk on the water. I've been a fisherman for generations, you know, my dad, my granddad, my great-granddad. One of the rules we tend to know about fishing is when there's a storm and you're out in the sea, you don't step out of the boat. But Jesus says, come. Peter learned something here, that sometimes when I follow Jesus, it means I have to do the counterintuitive. I have to do things that don't make sense to the people around me. See, Peter for generations has been waiting for the Messiah. This man is going to come and he's going to deliver our people. He's going to redeem us. He's going to set us free. And now he's here and he's asking me to walk on water? That doesn't make sense. Sometimes, you know, when you pray for something, when you get what you pray for, you're not ready for it. Okay, Jesus, tell me to come to you. All right, come. You know, God, I really want this job. Help us get more money and everything else. You get the job. Wait a minute. I wasn't ready to work this many hours. God, I really want my husband to talk to me more. Please. Okay, God, can you shut him up now? Please. You ever prayed for something and then when you get it, you're not ready for what you get? That's the deal with Peter. Peter climbs out of the boat. Storm still blowing. Don't forget that. Waves still going, wind still blowing. He steps out of the boat. Now, it's unclear if he gets all the way there. The English Standard Version, what I'm reading out of, says that he came to Jesus. Other translation says he got most of the way there, and you can't tell from the Greek. But we know he gets close enough where Jesus can grab him. So that's all that really matters. He gets almost all the way there. But verse 30, check this out. But when he saw the wind, I love that statement. When he saw the wind, how do you see the wind? All of a sudden he got distracted, the waves, and oh, I hear it, and I see, oh, and he starts to sink. Now, he's gotten out of a boat, and you picture the scenario. He probably gets out of the boat and goes, and he starts walking. I'm walking on the water. I'm walking on the water. I'm walking on the water. And he gets near Jesus and whoosh, drops like a stone. And he does what everybody does when we start to sink. Help! Verse 31 says, Jesus immediately reaches out and grabs him. He doesn't say, okay, Peter, you remember the prayer we were all taught as young boys in Jewish school. Say the prayer. He doesn't say, let's recite the Pentateuch that Moses wrote. Come on now. He just reaches out and grabs him. Boom. And he starts to lift him. And I love what he says. I would have expected Jesus to say something like, what is wrong with you? You get all the way over here. You walk all the way to me, and when you get close to me, then you sink? What kind of a moron are, well, I'm out of here. But he doesn't do that. He says, oh, Peter, little faith, dude. What happened, man? You started off great. Did you get lost? And he walks him back to the boat. That would be an interesting walk. Jesus walking on the water, Peter being drug, like thigh deep in water. And they get back to the boat. And in verse 32, something interesting happens. When Jesus and Peter put their feet in the boat, the storm stops. Because God, the master strategist, knows the storm has now accomplished every measure of its purpose. No more need. The experience has been had that will change Peter and the men in that boat forever. Friends, if you're going through a storm and all of a sudden it stops, class dismissed. Somewhere in what just happened, you've discovered the purpose for the storm. Jesus and Peter step back into the boat and it all stops. And Peter's the only one that stepped out, but they all grew. They all learned. We know that. These 12 men go on to found the church. Church history tells us Thomas goes to India. Peter stays there in the Jerusalem area. The responsibility of a good part of the church rests on these 12 shoulders. As a matter of fact, if you're here this morning, no matter where you are on your continuum with following Jesus, you owe a spiritual lineage to this moment when they all went, whoa. Because verse 33, it says they all said, for one of the first times, surely you're the Son of God. They had to have this extreme storm environment to get that. That's what God was after. But it's scary sometimes when we face a storm and we pray and we wait and we trust and we hope and Jesus shows up and the storm doesn't end. It makes us a little uncomfortable. Maybe it's God wanting us to step out. And how do we feel about that? That God says, no, I'm not going to calm the storm. Instead, I'm going to ask you to step into something riskier, to step into something more frightening than the storm in the middle of all this. What do we do? How do we handle when God says, I'm going to send this storm, but it's not just enough I'm going to send the storm. I'm going to call you to do something extraordinary in the middle of it. How do we respond? Three things Peter did, I think we should remember. We're in the middle of a storm. And the first is, we got to leave the boat. Whole experience here is built to get Peter to leave that boat. We have to do the same thing. And it's not always easy. Here's what I mean. Following Jesus, to be a follower, is a choice between comfort and fear. Every time I make a decision to follow Jesus, it's a choice between choosing comfort and choosing fear. And we often want the comfortable, even if it's worse for us, instead of the favorable. God calls us to the favorable. We say, no, we'll take the comfortable. See, God doesn't ask us when he changes our lives, when he brings storms. He doesn't sit down with me and say, okay, Chris, next week I'm going to take one of your loved ones home. They're going to die. Is that okay with you? Chris, next month you're going to lose your job. Check your calendar. You got time for that? And so when God does these things and storms happen and he works through the pain in our lives, not that he causes it, but that as he works through it, because he doesn't ask my permission, it's uncomfortable and it's hard. But very often we want the comfortable, even if it's nasty, as opposed to what we don't know, the favorable out there. We often will choose the bondage of our present because we know it, as opposed to what he has for us because it's scary and it's unknown. It's part of human history. We see it, for example, in the Old Testament. The nation of Israel actually becomes a nation, populates itself into a nation in the land of Egypt. And they have a lot of babies, and they grow and grow and grow and grow and grow over this period of time. The only downside to this whole thing is that they're slaves. It's slavery in one of history's cruelest forms, as the Egyptians own the Israelites. And you know the story. Moses shows up, looks a lot like Charlton Heston. And he takes the Israelites, let my people go, okay. And they get to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea opens, and they walk across. And the Egyptian army comes up behind them. And when the Egyptian army tries to cross, wham, the sea comes back together, the end. I always thought God did that to destroy the Egyptians. But no, God could have taken care of that army in any way, shape, or form. Do you know why he did the opening and the closing of the Red Sea? He closed the back door, the only way to get back to Egypt. Because we see just a short time later, Moses telling everybody, okay, we're going to cross this desert. We have a new home over here. Can't tell you what the trip's going to look like. Can't tell you how we're going to do it, but we're going to go. Here we go. And the people go, time. You want us to walk across the desert, die of starvation, die of thirst in this heat in places we don't know? Forget that. Turn us around. We'll go be slaves again. And the whole nation votes to go be slaves instead of face the unknown. Let's go be in bondage. Let's go be put under that imprisonment because at least we know that. Is that crazy or what? We see the 11 doing the same thing in the boat. Everybody's in the boat praying, oh God, save us from the storm. God, get us out of here. Jesus shows up and goes, you want out of here? Great. Walk to me. Actually, you know, I like this boat. It's kind of cool. It's really comfortable. It's the best vessel we've ever been in. And 11 of them decide right then that boat is extremely comfortable. You say, oh, that's crazy. Nobody would do that. In my law enforcement time, I saw time and time again ladies who would choose to be with vile and abusive men because they didn't want to face the unknown of tomorrow and what that might hold. Same, same. Human nature. We'll choose the comfortable over the favorable. And that's not what God wants. He says you got to leave the boat. You got to step from the comfortable into the favorable. Favorable, the place of God's favor. Favor, able. The place where God wants to bless you. The place where God wants to grow you. That's his plan for everybody. Not some big piece of secret or prophecy or anything. That's just his plan. He wants to grow you. Who doesn't want to see their children grown and blessed and increasing? That's what he wants. But be able to get to the place of God's favor, of God's blessing, you have to leave the comfortable to go to the unknown of God's favor. It's all about God doing something new. God's always done something new. Isaiah 43, verse 19 says this, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? In other words, it's blowing up. Take a look. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. No, God, I don't want to do something new. That means stretching in a way that's uncomfortable. That means being scared. That means not knowing. I like comfortable. So here's what we'll do, God. I'll make a deal with you. I'll do the same thing I do every day, day in and day out, day in and day out, and I'll just trust you change it somehow. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over, hoping it turns out some other way. God, I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to be married the same way. I'm going to raise my kids the same way. I'm going to work the same way. I'm going to listen to you and believe in you the same way. But I just hope in 2008 you'll do something different with it. Nope. It's time to leave the boat. But it's hard. Yeah, it is. But I've discovered something that I'm sure you know too. Very often, the hardest thing is the rightest thing. You don't understand. I mean, getting along with my wife is just hard, man. I mean, she wants to talk, and that's hard for me to just to talk like that with her. And I know the hardest thing is very often the rightest thing. To move us from the comfortable to the favorable. We have to have the ability to hear from God when he says, all right, come on. And then the courage to do what he says. I can't believe I'm doing this. I can't believe I'm doing this. I can't believe I'm doing this. Well, what if I fail? What if something happens? Well, God will close the door. Sometimes rather abruptly. I've walked into a bunch of doors. Here. And then I think, oh, I know what happened. I didn't go into it quickly enough. Ask my wife. I've banged into some good ones. Okay, try it one more time. Get a running start. God says, no, Chris, you've got to learn to be comfortable standing in front of a closed door and waiting. I'll open one up over here or over here, but just stay there for a minute. All right. I have to trust he has my best interest at heart, that I leave the boat. But see, leaving the boat's not enough. I also have to take a step when I'm outside the boat, to take a step, to step out and to put weight on that waterborne foot. That's a little tricky. To do something, to move forward. We started this series with a piece of scripture, Psalm 37, that says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. The steps of a good man, we said, how can we reconcile our steps being ordered by God with the perfect storm opportunities that he brings? And we said, well, God's a strategist. That's how we answer that question. But it says the steps of a good man. That means I can't just stand there. I've got to step. I've got to go somewhere new. To change. To step into new territory. To leave the traditional for the transformational. To leave the traditional for the transformational. See, I learn to respond to life and to people and even to God in a certain set of ways that my tradition tells me work. And that's how I do it. And you know, God's taught me this is how things work. It's traditional. Yeah, except what happens when God isn't interested in maintaining the tradition anymore? Because you're moving along in life in second gear. And God says, it's time to change. Remember, I bring the storm to you to change you. So it makes sense I have to do something to change in the middle of it. So you're in second gear. You're still going to have, your engine of your life is still going to go around just as fast. You're going to get up in the morning and go to sleep. You're going to get up in the morning and go to sleep. But now you're going to cover more ground. Because we're shifting you from second gear to third gear, which means you go farther and faster. You will do more in every cycle of your life. But everything's different. The force ratios are different. The gearing is different. You have to learn how to operate in this transformational environment. I have to leave the traditional and embrace the transformational. Now let me just call time out here for just a second. A little asterisk. Being in ministry for a long time, this is where I have people come up to me and say, you are absolutely right. God has called me to leave my wife. No, he didn't. Okay, now this isn't a place to talk about divorce, because the Bible has some pretty clear-cut guidelines about abuse, abandonment, adultery. Okay, that's not the purpose of the talk, but every time God calls you to something transformational, it's going to go along with this book, his word. It's going to go along with his call. Well, my boss is an idiot, and there's $100,000 just sitting there. God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? No. No. Nowhere in this book does God call me to be happy. He calls me to be joyful. He calls me to be at peace. He calls me a lot of things. Joy is a long-lasting way of looking at life. Happy is I've had some chocolate. Right? No, God leaving the traditional and embracing the transformational means it goes along with his word. So, purpose of the storm is to change you, and what worked before probably won't work now. Everything I knew is broken now. I knew how to get along in this marriage. I knew how to work. I knew how to hear from God. And it's all confusing. See, when I take a step, everything starts to change. Everything about my life, how I view myself, how I view my people around me, it's confusing, it's painful, and it hurts. It's tough. it creates this tremendous period of instability where I don't know what I can trust anymore, and I get hard to live with. I personally get hard to live with. Ask my wife. I get cranky. I don't know. I don't know how to figure out the world. It's tough to hear from God in the middle of a transition. It's tough to relate to your friends the same way in the middle of a transition. Life just kind of blows up. Why does this happen? Well, I explain it this way. When I used to teach martial arts, I would have all of our students get one of those, I guess you call them a balance ball, those exercise balls, you know, those supposedly anti-burst exercise balls. And I'd have everybody, you know, lay back, put their back on the ball, feet on the floor, get some dumbbells, and do chest presses on those dumbbells. You know what? It's funny about that. I can't lift nearly as much weight with my back on one of those balance balls. I can't. Because when I have a bench, it's steel and concrete. And all of my energy can go into pressing that weight up and away from me and moving the weight. All of my energy. But when I'm on one of those balance balls, part of my energy is diverted to make sure I don't fall off of the thing and look like an idiot in a gym. Part of me is developing these core muscles that hold me together, that stabilize me. And that's the definition of training. That's why they're trying to get you to do that, so you stabilize and build your core. When I undergo transition, it's not like having a firm foundation underneath me. Everything is shifting a little bit, and I don't feel like I can bear as much weight or handle as much pressure as when I'm not in a transition period. And part of my energy is sapped because it's going to stabilize the core of who I am and keep myself balanced. As I build my emotional core and my psychological core and my spiritual core, that's the definition of training. And that's why God's doing it. It feels worse because I have all this pressure and everything's shifting. Right. It's training. It's how it's supposed to feel. But see, when that's happening, we become afraid that life is demanding checks that our souls can't cash. And we start acting out of fear. But you have to remember, it's a controlled environment. It's a setup. It's the purpose of the exercise. God is doing something new. God is always doing something new. It's a new thing. It's a new you. God, Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 5. He says it this way: no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it'll be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. I can't take an old 2007 you, in a second gear you, and put you into a 2008 environment, into a third gear environment, because the old you will bust it up. I've got to create a new you for a new year, a new season, and a new opportunity. So I'm going to stretch you and grow you and do all kinds of things to you that you won't like, but that has to happen. Rules have changed. God is going to do something fresh and new, but he's got to grow you into that. See, here's the deal. God wants to take you somewhere you've never been before. Now, that's not some kind of self-help dribble or, you know, some prophecy or something. It's the definition of who God is all through the Bible. He moves his kids to become people they weren't. He wants to stretch you in a way you've not been stretched, to help you accomplish something you've never accomplished. That's who God is. But in order to move you, to grow you, to stretch you into that new thing, you have to change. You have to grow. You have to take a step and trust. So I have to leave the boat. I have to take a step. I also have to trust the voice. Trust the voice that called me into this thing from the get-go. See, because when I leave the boat and I start to take a step and I've left the comfortable for the favorable and I'm moving from the traditional to the transformational, I start to hear voices. And this is not your time to go, I knew that about him. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. No, I mean the voices that, like Peter heard, I'm walking on the water. Wait a minute, I can't walk on the water. What if I fail? What if all these guys in the boat see me this close to Jesus and I fail? That voice of failure starts saying, what if you try to be a new husband or a new wife? What if you try to relate to God in a new way? What if you decide to embrace this challenge of a new you for something God has called you to, and you fall flat on your face? Everybody's going to be watching you. You can't do that. See, walking on water is never about impressing people. Peter failed. But he was also the only one to walk on water. See, people think, well, you know, the leader, you're the leader, you got to stand up and do things, you got to do it right, and you got to communicate perfectly, and you got to do it. Being the leader isn't about getting it all right. If you lead your home, if you lead a business, if you just lead a relationship, it's not about getting it all right. Being the leader means I step out first and let everybody watch me fall down and say, come on, you can do it too. So yeah, we can't go around through life trying to avoid failure. We won't do anything. Can't listen to that voice. And it's hard. You know, the transition I started talking about at the beginning of my talk, I'll be honest with you. As I went through this, there were a lot of eyes on me, on us, on the team. From a church tradition that really didn't do this, a lot of people around, pastors, people from my seminary, etc., watching how this goes. And I tell you, I didn't want to look like a fool. And I found myself asking, what if I fail? What if they think I'm an idiot? What if they go, man, we knew that. Don't trust him with anything. And I could hear those voices of failure screaming at me. Can't listen to them. Another voice that I've heard before is a voice of contradiction. See, the enemy, I know, was yelling at Peter. Oh, look at you, Peter. Big faith man. Oh, take me, God. Step out of the boat. So, okay, he does. And then now look at you. All wet. Sinking like a stone. What happened between then and here? What's wrong with you? And we feel like we have these contradictions and we have to hide them. Sometimes I'm strong and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm great and sometimes I'm lousy. Everybody has contradictions. John the Baptist, the guy that baptized Jesus, announced to the world, here he comes, here's the Messiah, ta-da, his big public unveiling. Just a short while later, sends Jesus a note, goes, oh, by the way, are you really the guy or should I keep looking? We get ashamed of contradictions. We try and hide them from our kids. Don't do that. Show them. Teach the kids that we're all full of contradictions and that that's how we live, because being a human being is cyclical, and sometimes we're up and sometimes we're down. We're all contradictory. We're all hypocritical. Every once in a while somebody will say, I'm not going to go to that church, man. It's full of hypocrites. It's just full of hypocrites. My response always to them is, great, you'll fit right in. Because we're all hypocrites. Everybody in this room, contradictory, hypocritical sometimes. You can't listen to that voice. You have to trust the voice of truth. The one that said, hey, Chris, come on. But God, what if I fall on my face? I'll help you up. God, what if I sink? I'll be right there. I won't yell at you. I'll set you up. I'll get you back to the boat. God, what if I fail? What if I'm not good enough? You ever ask that question? What if I'm not good enough? Welcome to the club. I am the president. It's nice to meet you. None of us are good enough. The voice of truth that says something else, that calls to my heart to do the hard thing for the right reason. The voice of truth that says, yeah, you, let's go. I ain't going anywhere, and I'll wait for you. The one that calls you when you are so scared, you feel your stomach rising in your throat, everybody's watching you, your heart is beating like a drum, but it says, come on anyway. Leave the boat. Take a step. Trust my voice. The voice that says you don't have to be good enough. You just have to obey. You don't have to be smart enough, tough enough, quick enough, rich enough. Just come on. Storms are a sure thing for us in 2008. guaranteed for you, for me. Even if right now you're like smooth sailing, they're coming. It's just part of being human. Are you going to see the storm as God's call to a new thing where he strategically moves you to where you need to be? What if you did? There are 359 days left in this year. We overestimate what we can do in a weekend. You know, I lost 19 pounds in 2 minutes. They cut my arm off. That's what it was. We overestimate what we can do like this weekend, and we underestimate what we can do in a year or five. 359 days left in 2008. What if you decided to leave the boat? To move from the comfortable to the favorable? What if you decided to take a step to go from the traditional to the transformational? What if you decided to trust the voice that said, I made you. I know what you can do. Come. Would your family notice something? Your neighbors, your friends? Would you shift from second to third or from third to fourth and watch as the new thing that God has birthed for you in a new year and a new you take hold and take root? It's not easy. This is not a motivational talk. It is not easy. It is tear-filled and scary and hard. But what if he did it anyway? He said, all right, God, whatever you have, make me into what you would have for me. You could be one step away from the greatest year of your life. So let me pray for you. Father God, it is so scary to be a human in a storm. Father, 2007 has been a stormy year for so many folks. I pray for everybody within the sound of my voice who is going through a storm right now that you would give them courage, that they would know that you are there even if the storm is still blowing, that they would feel comfort, but also the challenge to leave the boat and to take a step forward into something new and to trust the voice that called them there in the first place. Because, Father, there's so many voices that we hear, voices of failure and voices of contradiction. Father, I pray that everybody in this room would today start hearing that voice of truth. That voice that tells me a different story, a better story. The voice that says you don't have to be good enough. You just have to obey. The voice that says I'll never let you drown, even if you start to sink. Father, I pray for the millions of people represented by all of the relationships that we have and the relationships that they have, the touch points that go out all over this country and around the world, that if we would change and if we would decide to be people who would try to walk on the water in the middle of the storm, even though we're scared, even though we don't think it can be done, that we will listen to that voice of truth and move forward. If you're here this morning and that's something you think you need to do, you don't have to stand up, you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to sign anything, just between you and God right now, quietly in your heart, say to yourself, if it's really you, Jesus, talking to me now, call to me and come, tell me to come to you on the water. Just say that prayer. Because God, I want to listen to your voice of truth. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen.